Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. I felt impressed to go this way. I preached along this line before, but the Lord, I guess, wanted me to go at it again, maybe just a little different way. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. We're going to start in at verse number 18. And I want to talk to you this morning about the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ. Verse 18 beginning. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I'll destroy the wicked wisdom of the wise. Will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God. This is something, church. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Amen. Both to the cultured Greek and also to the Orthodox Jew, the story that Christianity had to tell sounded like a big joke. It sounded like an untrue story. 1 Corinthians 1:23, we read it. But we preach Christ crucified. It says, unto the Jews, a stumbling block. And unto the Greeks, it was foolishness. Here the word stumbling block means that to the Jews, the doctrine that the Messiah was to be crucified, it gave great offense. And actually the word means causes one to fall. It excites, it irritates. And exasperated them, that they could endure the doctrine, and they treated it with scorn. It sounded like a fairy tale when it was told. It sounded like a made-up story. Paul cites the undeniable fact that for all its wisdom, the world has never found God, and will still blindly and gropingly seeking him just as they are today. Now the world is filled with wisdom and knowledge, but spiritual blindness has covered the minds of many today. We have people with high IQs. We have professors. We have authors. We have statesmen. But the world is seems to be and is waxing worse and worse. Why is that? Those things won't stop the flow of sin. Amen. Searching for God any other way but through Jesus Christ is fruitless. That very search was designed by God to show men their own helplessness. Prepare the way for the acceptance of him who is the true and only way. You won't find God through human wisdom. You won't get to God, amen, just by your own wisdom. How do you get to God? John the 6th chapter tells us, verse number 44, no man can come to me. Who's speaking? Jesus. Except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. To get to God, dear ones, one must go through Jesus Christ. And you can't get to Jesus Christ unless the Spirit of God draws you to him. There's no way you'll wind up in heaven, God's heaven, unless it's through Jesus Christ. And there's no way you're going to see the inside of heaven except through repentance. You may be able to join a church, but you'll not be a member of God's church. Religion is trying to slip people into heaven without repentance. What do you hear at funerals? A lot of the funerals that I have attended many times, you hear ones could cook. They could cook well. They were a great Buckeye fan. They went camping. They loved to fish. Treated everyone right. And all that may be true, but to get into God's heaven, one must repent and be born again. Amen. 1 Timothy 2 and 5 says, there is but one God and one mediator between God and men, who is the man, and he was a real, real man, Christ Jesus. Back in our text, what then was the Christian message? We find in our text, as we read down in those scriptures, that there are certain constant elements in the Christian preaching. There is the claim that the great promised time of God has come. Amen. Those Jews, a lot of those Jews, knew the Old Testament prophecies. Isaiah 9 and 6 says this, unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Amen. And also in the gospel, there is a summary of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is a claim that all this was a fulfillment of prophecy. There is the assertion that Jesus will come again. There's an urgent invitation to men to repent, receive the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, Paul said to the Jews, the message was a stumbling block, something they stumbled over. And there were two reasons, no doubt more, but two that stand out. To them, it was incredible that one who had ended life upon a cross could possibly be God's chosen one. Amen. It just didn't even seem right in their thinking that somebody who wound up dying on a cross could possibly be God's chosen Messiah. They pointed to their own law. Amen. Which said this in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 21, verse number 23. Their own law says, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is a curse of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. To the Jew, the fact of the crucifixion was far from proving Jesus was the Son of God, but rather to them, it proved just the opposite. The Jews never dreamed of a suffering Messiah, but quite the contrary. They looked for Christ who would be militant, subduing the enemy, and once again leading the nation to a great, great power. But Jesus Christ came a million miles away from the way the Jews thought that he would. He didn't deliver them from their enemies and restore the kingdom and subdue all things as they expected. He didn't come through genealogy into the priesthood. Matthew chapter number 1, if you'd read those first 17 verses. What do you read? Begets, begets, begets. What do you read? You're reading all about genealogy. Little birth. But after verse number 17, it stops. Why? It's no longer by literal birth, but by spiritual birth. He came to very humble birth. Amen. To the Jews, he couldn't be the deliverer. The cross to the Jew was an overwhelming barrier to actually believing in Jesus Christ. The Jew sought for pomp, splendor, power, and signs. When the golden age was to come, amen, the Jew looked for something startling to happen. The very time that Paul was writing, there already was a crop of false messiahs raising up. You can hear Jesus crying out against it. Amen. And read in Matthew 24:24. He said, there shall arise false Christ, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. All of them beguiled the people and accepted them by promise of great wonders, great miracles, and they would get the attention of the people. I read this before, but in AD 45, a man raised up called Theodos. He raised up to be a big, great power in the eyes of the Jews. He persuaded thousands of the people to abandon their homes and to follow him, amen, as he went out to the Jordan River. And he promised that at his word of command, the Jordan would divide and he would lead them across on dry land, which didn't happen. In AD 54, another false Christ, a man from Egypt, arrived in Jerusalem claiming he was the prophet, he was a Messiah. He persuaded 30,000 people to follow him out to the Mount of Olives by promising that at his word of command, the walls of Jerusalem that surrounded Jerusalem would fall down. Now that's the kind of thing the Jews were looking for. They was looking for pomp, power, restoration. Amen. And in Christ, it was just the opposite. In Jesus, they saw one who was the opposite, meek, lowly, one who served and also ended up on a cross. And it seemed to them an impossible picture for someone who would be the chosen one of God to wind up on a cross. To the Greeks, the message, amen, was foolishness. And also we know, as Paul writes, the Greeks sought for wisdom. The Greeks were intoxicated with fine words. To them, the Christian preacher like John the Baptist, with his blunt message, seemed a crude, and he was an uncultured, unlearned figure, one to be laughed at and ridiculed, rather than to be listened to and also to be respected. It looked as if the Christian message had little chance of success against the background of Jewish life or the Grecian life. But as Paul said, what looks like God's foolishness is wiser, amen, than man's wisdom. And what looks like God's weakness is stronger than men's strength. To the Christian, the cross means something altogether different than what the Jew or the Greek thought. What do you think of, church, when you hear the message of the cross? There are some things we want to consider for just a little while this morning. First of all, the meaning of the cross really is death. From about the 6th century BC until the 4th century AD, the cross was an instrument of execution that resulted in death by the most torturous and painful way you could take a man's life. In crucifixion, a person was either tied or nailed to a wooden cross and left there to hang until death. Death on the cross would be slow, excruciating, painful. In fact, unbearable and agonizing. You know, I've tried to think of myself. You ever take a nail, just a plain nail, and put it up against your hand, push in on it? Just think of that. It's hard to even comprehend in your mind that somebody could live through just the piercing of your hands. Excruciating, painful death. It was slow, a slow death. Amen. In the Roman Empire, the government executed criminals by nailing their hands and feet to large wooden crosses with vertical and all horizontal beams. They crossed one another like a big T. It was especially designed, why? To be slow and extremely painful when somebody hung on it. It was not instant death, but breath after breath was most painful. Every breath he took it with more pain, excruciating pain. Every time that he would take a breath, pain, no doubt, would shoot through his body. And he tried, no doubt, to breathe real easy to not get the full impact. Today, ones wear a symbol of a cross around their neck to signify that they are a Christian and following Jesus. It's hung in cars to protect the driver on the highway. Amen. They mock the cross with hard rock stars and rappers. Use it to flaunt that they believe in God. But to us, the cross is a symbol of many things. And one is, it's the atonement for sin. It's the atonement for sin. Thank God, Church of God, we don't have to enter a temple with a literal sacrifice of a lamb or turtle dove. We don't have to continue on in sin, having a high priest revisit the Holy of Holies once a year, amen, for your sin and for my sin, amen. And also we know that before a man comes to Jesus, did you know that we were enemies of God? Think of that. You once were God's enemy. Amen. Those here today that are not saved, I want to be as kind as I can. Those of you that are here today and not saved are really an enemy to God, working knowingly or unknowingly against the cause of Christ. But because of the cross, think of that, all those who were enemies can be reconciled to God. You don't have to remain an enemy any longer. Listen to the word of God. Romans 5, verse number 10. Paul writes this: for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Amen. Reading that same verse again from another translation. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. It is much more certain now that we are reconciled, that we shall be saved, daily delivered from sin's dominion through his resurrection life. How many here remember a brother by the name of Brother Kyle? You remember Brother Kyle? You remember him? I remember him. Brother Kyle would get saved, and he'd always request him sing a certain song. And that song was, "I'd rather be on the inside looking out than be on the outside looking in." Amen. And every time he'd come to camp meeting or revival or whatever, someone would request that song. And thank God we was able to do just that. We no longer have to be God's enemy, but we can be his friend. Actually be God's child. And actually adopted, amen, into his family. We were Gentiles. Amen. I don't know of any literal Jew, but we were Gentiles. And outcasts from the covenant of God. But Jesus broke down that wall that separated us. Now we've been adopted into the family of God. The bondage, the fear is gone. And now the scripture says this in Romans 8:15, "For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." The church is a family, all having the same Father, the same brother, and also the Holy Spirit. How did this come about? It came about because there's a God that loves this whole world dearly. We never experienced any love until we sang the love, seen the love of God. They sang about the love of God this morning, how true, how rich this love is. Now we know God doesn't like what's going on in many hearts today. Everyone has a soul that's going to live somewhere in eternity. And I know the world who used to be shocked at things, now has cooled off and decided to just go with the flow. On the ballot, coming up the 8th, I believe it is, there's going to be two issues on that ballot. Two special issues. One on abortion. The other will be on marijuana, drugs, or whatever, legalizing that. I don't know how religious people vote, but I know how a Christian should vote. There is a difference between religion and Christianity. As a Christian, it's going to be flat no on both. Amen. I don't know how people can even vote for somebody that's for abortion, for killing babies. How does that work? How do you work that out with God? How do you get around the scripture? How does that work? I don't understand people who claim to be Christians can vote for abortion or killing. You might as well just say killing babies. Somebody said, "Well, it's a mother's choice." What about the baby? The baby didn't ask to be brought into this world. It's not the baby's fault. It's like it's the baby's fault. Amen. People have learned to accept things. It's been around. Amen. Homosexuality, lesbianism, abortion. It's no longer shocking to people. It's considered the norm. The norm. Amen. Oh, it might be the norm in a lot of people's eyes, but not God's eyes. Not God's eyes. Back to you and me. There was a time when we were unlovable ourselves. No one wanted to be around us because we weren't pleasant to be around. Some of us always complained. You ever be around negative people? They never see any good in anything. Everything is negative, negative, negative. Amen. If somebody got up front and were blessed and they're singing and amen, and people were coming to an altar, amen. Next thing you know, they'd find something wrong somewhere. Amen. That, well, they sing that song all the time, or they do this or do that. Their negativity. A lot of us, when we were in sin, were complainers, whiners, negative continually. Amen. And just not pleasant to be around. Finding fault. Never seeing good in anything. And all the while we were like that, there was a God looking down at us. Amen. And we didn't even realize, amen, how God was dealing with us at that time. Listen to the scripture. Go with me to Romans chapter number 5. Let's pick up verse number 7 and verse number 8. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, someone even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The fact that Jesus Christ died for us is final proof of God's love. It would be difficult enough to get a man to die for just man. It might be possible for a man, amen, to be persuaded to die for some greater good principle. A man might have the greater love that would make him lay down his life for his friend. But the wonder of Jesus Christ is he died for us when we were sinners. And we were in a state of hostility against God. Love can go no further than that. Ones who did no sin, one about doing good, amen. He was one who did no sin. He went about doing good, dying for people who were hopeless and helpless. That was the state that I was in when I come to Jesus Christ. I felt hopeless and I felt helpless. It was not good men that Christ died to save, but sinners. Amen. Not God's friends, but men who were at enmity against him. But there's another step to this love. Through Jesus Christ, our status with God was changed. Sinners though we were, God put us in Jesus put us in a right relationship with God. And what did he do? He justified us. Just think of that. Justified us. But that's not enough. Not only our status be changed, but also our state was changed. They say sinner cannot go on being a sinner. Amen. He must become good. And Christ's death changed our status. His risen life changed our whole state. Christ is not dead, but he's alive. He's with us always to help us and to guide us, to fill us with his strength so as to overcome temptation, to clothe our lives with something of his radiance and of his Holy Spirit. Jesus begins by putting sinners into a right relationship with God, even though when he once were the vilest sinners, enemies of God. Church of God, do you ever realize just how bad the Apostle Paul was? You ever really think about that? He was vile. It made no difference to him. Amen. If somebody would die, like Stephen died right in front of him. Amen. He persecuted to the fullest extent the church. If he had his way, he'd locked every Christian up in that church. that he could find. And that's what those papers were all about. Amen. With the authority to do just that. Amen. But Jesus goes on in his love. He leads us, enables us to quit our sin. He enables us to become good men. Amen. The change of our state is called sanctification. Amen. And all that is a saving process going on. It never ends until we see him face to face, and I like him. I want to finish out the message with a few more thoughts this morning. There's one thing we need to take note of, and it's very important. Paul is quite clear that the whole saving process, the coming of Christ, the death of Christ, is a proof of God's love. Sometimes the thing is stated as if on the one side there was a gentle and loving Christ, and on the other an angry and vengeful God. As if Christ had done something which changed God's attitude to men. Nothing could be further from the truth. The whole matter springs from the love of God. Jesus did not come to change God's attitude toward men. He came to show what it is and always was. He came to prove unanswerably that God is love. And it's at the cross, church, we really learn to love. Ephesians chapter number 2 says this, verse 12, at the time you were without Christ, being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you sometimes who were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for the making himself a twain, one new man, so making peace. And he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. It was at the cross, church, where love entered our hearts. Love like we have never known before. Paul, speaking to the Gentiles, lets us know the wall that separated both Jew and Gentile was now done away with. And God has made just one body, one church, called the Church of God. Now, regardless who we are, we all have access to the cross of Jesus Christ by faith. And at that, amen, and at that cross, we can actually have access to talk to God. Isn't that something? We can actually get down or riding in the car. Just think, riding in the car, you can have a conversation with God. Amazing. Wherever you're at, you always have access. Why? Because of the cross. You always have access to God. The cross of Jesus Christ made one body for all to be part of. It was at the cross where we all passed from death, spiritual death, unto life. 1 John, the 3rd chapter, won't be much longer. Verse number 14. 1 John 3:14. Somebody said, I'd like to have a sign. I'd like to have a sign to know that I'm really got life. Well, here it is. Here's one of them. We know that we have passed from death, spiritual death, unto life, spiritual life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth or is still in death. Amen. If you're one who's looking for a sign that you're saved, here is one. Because we love the brethren. We love the brethren. We love the brethren, and the scripture is pretty plain that if we don't, we haven't passed from spiritual death to spiritual life. Today, I'm afraid that love has dwindled out of a lot of hearts today. When that begins to happen, apostasy starts. And Babylon doesn't look as bad as it once did to a lot of people today. There was a time when they stood against it. There was a time when they spoke against it. But it doesn't look as bad to them today. Why? When you leave truth, just remember this. It's not God guiding you anymore. It's your own human wisdom. It's guiding you. And things aren't going to look as bad as they once did. One time you looked at it through the eyes of Christ, the mind of Christ. But when you leave truth, you look at it through your own human understanding, and things take a different glitter when you look at it through your thoughts rather than God's thoughts. The fifth chapter in the song says this: Is not this the land of Beulah? That song I used to love to hear Sister Clark get up and sing it. Sister Clark was a big black sister. Come to camp meeting, she'd get up and have a scarf, wipe her brow, and people would always request her to sing that song, The Land of Beulah, The Land of Beulah, and boy, could she sing it. But one of the verses says, the cross has wondrous glory. Oft I prove this to be true. Amen. And as we begin to close, amen. I thank God for the cross of Jesus Christ. Without it, church, we wouldn't be here today where we're at. To the Jew, it was a stumbling block. It was offensive. To the Greek, it couldn't be. Amen. But to you and I, wondrous beauty in the cross of Jesus Christ.